Hello, we're all set to feed your healthy theological radio addiction. Welcome to Table Talk. Have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath as we as we banter back and forth about God's Word.
Or as what some might call deplorable things.
Yes.
Deplorable people and deplorable things. No doubt we fit into this category.
No doubt. And anyone, I dare to say, anyone that would speak and use God's Word in the manner that we use it would often be shunned by much of our society as deplorable.
Yeah, we're in the basket.
And many, many within the church themselves.
Yeah.
I've been having interesting conversations recently with some fellow Lutherans of another church body. And it's very interesting, the approach to scriptures.
Are they seekers to the Missouri Synod?
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah. And I'm warning them, you need to know what you're getting yourself into.
That's good that you do that.
And just the basics and going back to, what is this thing we call the Bible? What role does it play in the church, in our lives? Is it an authority for us? Who gets to, as you like to say, who gets to preach the sermon?
Well, and this gets to the heart of what it means to be a human being. So if you're dealing with people who are struggling on trusting the Word of God, this is an old Adamic problem. And old Adamic means old Adam.
Mm-hmm.
They're struggling with trusting the Word of God, just like Adam and Eve did, and wouldn't do it. Their words were better.
And just a disclaimer, these particular folks, they're not struggling with it, but the church body that they've been in has struggled with it. And they've, you know, the red flags have gone up.
Well, let's
did God really say? And the answers that they're getting from the preachers and so forth.
Well, I'm gonna ask the question, are they ELCA background?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So their church body would officially say that Scripture cannot be trusted, as long as the gospel is the principle, you know.
Right.
What does that mean? Well, that means we can deny everything that Scripture teaches. Essentially, that's what that means. In particular, what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians, does Jesus really mean what he says? It really is his body and blood. Really? They would probably say, well, yeah, because that fits with the gospel. Of course, they'd probably run with that. But, you know, what Paul writes in this same chapter, in chapter 11, about worship and how women and men should act in worship, they would say, well, that contradicts the gospel principle, so therefore we can eliminate that word of God.
Right, because God is love. That seems to be the passage of Scripture that they hold on to. But then the irony is they interpret that and say, well, this is what that means. And what they say contradicts what God's Word says.
Enthusiasts.
Yeah.
They're God-withiners.
Who gets to preach the sermon.
Or this, they're Adam and Evers, if you will.
Yeah.
That's what enthusiast is. They have better words than the Lord.
Did God really say?
Yeah. By the way, I'm all over the place here, but I can't help myself. You know, this has been quoted many times by people. And I used the buzzword from Hillary Clinton, you know, from a week or two ago when she called certain people deplorables.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, for the first time in her life, I think maybe she told the truth. Really, I mean that when I say that. We finally heard the truth from Hillary in that one speech before she supposedly got diagnosed with pneumonia. But when she tells the truth about what she really thinks about people like you and me, and I'm not saying necessarily that we don't misunderstand me, folks. I'm not saying this because I'm wanting you to vote for a certain candidate or whatever. I mean, When she says deplorables, she also means Christians who take the Word of God seriously. Let's not forget that Hillary Clinton grew up a Methodist.
Mm-hmm.
And grew up as a Methodist who supported life. I'm talking about the Methodist Church, supported life, supported the Word of God in many ways, not all of it, but many ways. And now she's denied all that.
Mm-hmm.
In any event, I bring this up because we've talked about this before, but this is what Francis Cardinal George said. And I'm going to quote this. He's dead now. He died about a year ago. He said, I expect to die in my bed. And he did. My successor will die in prison. And his successor will die a martyr in the public square. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly help rebuild civilization as the church has done so often in human history. That was Francis Cardinal George, one of the, I think he was an archbishop in Chicago.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's interesting because that kind of mimics my conversation with this couple this morning. And I warned them about the persecution that Bible clingers, I didn't use that language, will face.
Deplorable.
You'll be the haters and the hate speech people. And it may get to the point where, you know, like the early church, Christianity was outlawed. It was an illegal religion, and the Christians go underground, if you will.
Unofficially, it is. I'm to the point now where it is. Unofficially, Christianity is banned. It's banned from the public square. It already is. So let's face that fact, shall we?
I'm going to rephrase what you just said, and then you can agree or disagree with me. Okay. This is the approach. Christianity, you can exist in America as long as you don't say anything.
Exactly. That's exactly right. So try it
out.
And
if you open your mouth, then you better be preaching our sermon, not yours.
Try it out. Try and exercise your Christian faith in the public square, in certain aspects of the public square. You're not allowed. You're not allowed. I'll give you an example.
You get a flag thrown on you.
That's exactly right. I'll give you an example. You know, 15 years ago, we've observed what happened in New York City. A great tragedy of the terrorists, the jihadis, and what they did. And I'll never forget where I was that morning when the planes hit the Twin Towers. And I called the school and said, can we advertise a prayer service for the community? Trinity's going to have a prayer service. Can we advertise that in your daily mail that you send out to parents? The answer was no, because that would supposedly, according to lawyers, establish a religion in the school.
Yeah.
This is how stupid it is. Now, of course, they would never say that. Of course, they'd say, well, we can't play favorites and all this kind of stuff. But that it's banned. You can't even advertise a prayer service in a public school. But I can guarantee you that if I was a Muslim these days and I wanted to do something with my prayer rug and a place to wash my feet in the public school, I can guarantee you they would fall over themselves. The lawyers would tell the school, you must provide this for this Muslim man or this Muslim student.
So that you don't infringe upon their religious freedoms.
See, and that's the point. Christianity is all but officially banned in the United States publicly. And more religions are more equal than others.
I can't help but thinking there's a reparations connection here. You know, Christianity, you've had your time, you've held your sway. Now it's time to pay the piper, and those who have been harmed are due reparations. And so we allow certain things.
You're on the right track, because Christianity, I'm speaking in general now, and especially in the university and the pinheads and wigheads in our institutions, they blame Christianity for everything that's wrong in Western civilization. And then it gets even more specific, not just Christianity in general. Some of them may even be more specific, and they'll say Lutheranism, the Reformation, depending on who you talk to.
It was interesting, once again, a comment from my conversation this morning. We were talking about the persecution of Christianity and the church going underground, and like the Christians in Russia under the Soviet Union. And they made mention of the church, well, just like the church in Germany, which is interesting, because genuine Christianity in Germany may had had to hide, but the state church, see, as long as they didn't make waves, as long as they went along, they were allowed to exist, and they were used for the purposes of Nazism.
Well, if you want to see what's going to happen in the United States, all you have to do is look at what you just mentioned. When the state excludes faithful Christianity from the public square, you don't have Christianity anymore, except hidden, underground. In any event, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians, and just I want to paint a picture for you people before we dive in here. I'm looking over at Brent, and he's got three laptops open, and he's juggling one with his cup of coffee and his Bible. It's quite the scene. So 1 Corinthians.
It's a total disaster.
What could possibly go wrong? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading for understanding. You want to pick up, where are we picking up at? Verse 29?
Yeah, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, and that's the body in the sacrament, that's the body that you eat with the bread, the body that died on the cross and rose from the dead, that's what he's talking
conceived
about.
Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, yeah, laid in the manger, the same, there's only one body.
Yep. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself, and that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, and that's what the weakness, the sicknesses, and falling asleep is, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world.
Notice, disciplined so that we will not be condemned. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He doesn't want us to be condemned. A phrase that we might use, that's high pastoral care, isn't that?
Absolutely it is.
So sometimes high pastoral care involves a judgment. It involves discipline, all for the sake, really, of repentance and faith. Right?
Yeah, Paul's telling the people, look, when you don't believe that you received the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, the Lord will judge you. He will discipline you to repent you. And this is what's happening.
So they're coming and they're receiving the body and blood of the Lord, but they're treating it as if it's not a holy meal, but just a common, no different than their meals that they would have. And so here is the very body and blood of the resurrected and living Christ, and look at how it's being treated. Very similar to how Christ was treated before Pontius Pilate and by the soldiers before his death.
Right.
To be mocked, to be slapped and beaten, if you will. So when we receive it in this way, when we ignore what God's word says about it, so this is how our Lord is treated.
Yeah, Martin Chemnitz makes this point, commenting on this very portion of the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, when you eat unworthily, as Paul says, mm-hmm. you are truly sinning against the body and blood of Christ. It is as if you are there crucifying the Lord again.
Wow.
Martin Chemnitz flat out says that. All right, so
I don't mind agreeing with Martin Chemnitz.
I don't either. very faithful pastor.
Absolutely.
Well, this is why we do want people to come to the Lord's Supper. We want them to eat and drink beneficially. So we give them pastoral care. And as Paul says, a person ought to be able to examine themselves. So we want to teach people and instruct them so that they can examine themselves. We talked about this last time, and this is very important. Closed communion, and I use that term on purpose, closed with the D at the end, closed communion is an act of love. It is to say, we love you so much, we don't want to harm you.
And maybe before we go on, we need to talk about what do we mean by closed communion. Some are allowed to come to receive the Lord's Supper, and some are not.
Yeah, real quickly in the few seconds or so that we have, in the early church and still in some parts of the world, this is how it goes. You have the service of the word, you have the service of sacrament, right? We still have that today,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
After the service of the word, that one of the deacons would stand up and say, the holy things for the holy ones. The holy things are the body and blood of Christ, and the holy ones are the baptized and instructed people of God. And then he would say, the doors. And those who were not baptized, those who are being catechized, or those who would not repent and were under a ban, if you will, mm-hmm. who were told, no, you can't take the Lord's Supper till you repent, they had to leave. And then when they left, then the door was closed. That's where the terminology closed communion comes from. And it's not like some club. It's a matter of high pastoral care so that people receive these gifts beneficially.
So those who were to receive it as the Lord has given, who would receive this worthily for their benefit, are invited to the table. And those who are not are continued to be worked with the desire that they too one day might receive this gift of the Lord. We'll take a break, back after a moment.